When I was about 9 or 10 years old, I loved riding my bike through the neighborhood. It was such a great way to just feel so free. And I loved my bike. It was pink and it had those plastic tassely things on the handlebars and those clicky things on the spokes. I just felt so great when I was on my bike. We had some good hills. They were those kind that you could just coast down and beat the heat of the Memphis summer. But one bike ride stands out for different reasons. I was a few blocks from home and I was pedaling along on the sidewalk when I came to a sharp curve. I was anticipating this and I slowed down because this is where the neighborhood bumped up against a really busy street. So coming towards me from the other side on the same sidewalk was a teenage boy. I didn't recognize him. I'd never seen him around before, but I did slow down so we could pass each other safely. And as I approached him, he turned towards me, and with tremendous force, he spit on my face. I remember the strange look in his eyes and just this cruel, loud laughter. So I rode a bit further because I was a bit afraid to stop. Looked back and saw that he kept on going, continuing down the sidewalk as if nothing had happened. I wiped my face with my shirt and rode home. But as I cried on the way home, I was wondering, what had I done? Why did he do that to me? Why did he hate me? My mother helped me understand that it probably had little to do with me. He could have been jealous that I had a bike of my own. Or perhaps someone had spit on him with anger and derision. And the only thing he could do was to take it out on someone smaller, someone unknown to him. The story from John's gospel functions in my life to redeem spit. Because ever since that summer day, spit has been this subconscious symbol of hatred and anger. And of course, we have seen it used that way. I mean, spitting on someone is an ultimate act of derision. Unless you're an actor on the stage, it just happens there, right? Jesus takes spit and he uses it to make a healing poultice. He uses spit and dirt to invite a stranger into discipleship. His spit also upsets some religious leaders, not because he spits in anger, but because he uses his spit to heal on the Sabbath. A man who has been blind from birth, who we later learn spent his days begging, is spotted by Jesus' disciples, and they want an answer to this theological conundrum. Did this man sin, or did his parents sin? Whose fault is it that he was born blind? Not surprising that they thought this way, as there was much in Scripture to uphold this rationale. They could have easily pointed to the story of David and Bathsheba. David, who stole Bathsheba to be his wife. Because one of the sad parts of that story, in addition to Uriah's death, is that David and Bathsheba's first baby dies shortly after birth. And it was seen as a punishment from the Lord. We naturally crave explanations. When good things happen to us, we like to think it is because we've been living right. And when bad things happen, we need someone, something to blame. When children suffer from lead poisoning, whether in Flint, Michigan or Cleveland, Ohio, we absolutely must uncover the cause and find solutions. We could rightly say that there was sin involved, the sin of disrespecting the earth and the vulnerable who live upon it. There are institutions and people to be blamed. With the coronavirus outbreak, people are looking for someone, something to blame. It's the Chinese virus, certain political leaders have said, putting people of all Asian races at risk of discrimination and abuse. Not surprisingly, we have also heard religious leaders from around the world say that the coronavirus
is the fault of the LGBTQ community. They've been blamed for hurricanes, so why not coronavirus? When we are afraid, we lash out, but we must be careful when seeking to assign blame. It is one thing to search for answers, solutions, and restitution. It is another to create scapegoats for the sake of our pride or to ease our own consciences. Scapegoating, shaming for the sake of shaming, gets us nowhere, and Jesus wouldn't participate in that. This man had been blind since birth. Did the disciples honestly wonder if he had sinned in utero? I think that one's out. So then look to the parents. But where would that get anyone? Instead of focusing on past sin, Jesus changes the direction of the conversation. Instead of shaming, healing. Instead of scapegoating and exclusion, welcome and embrace. So Jesus makes a poultice of mud and spit. Now, Jesus didn't invent the mud poultice. His mother probably used one on him when he was ill or injured when he was a child. A mud poultice was a common practice. The addition of spit, I'd say that might be original to Jesus, and I kind of hope it ended there. He didn't have to do this. In other healing stories, he only has to say the word, and the ill are restored. He has restored sight with his touch. So why mud? Why spit? Why the need to get dirty? Well, we know Jesus always turned to the ordinary, to the everyday, to help us experience God's presence, water, bread, wine. Sheep and shepherds, birds and nests, the angst over losing one coin, the heartbreak of a runaway child, empty party tables, farmers, lamps, weeds, humble, ordinary things, humble, ordinary things in which God is fully present to us if we will listen. If we will look, if we will wait, maybe that could be helpful for us in this strange and liminal time. Because God's very self is alive in the dirt that God used to bring life into being. And Jesus's humanity is fully present in that spit. And the Spirit is alive in the coming together of sacred holy dirt and sacred holy spit. Two thoughts about this mud making. Jesus didn't need to make mud, but Jesus loves to unsettle those who are comfortable. Mud makes some people very uncomfortable, but more critically, Jesus is modeling of a different Sabbath life, made those in authority both anxious and fearful. Jesus didn't need to make mud. But Jesus doesn't want us to be fooled. The disciple life is dirty. It is long hours and inconvenience and loving people you'd rather spit on and forgiving people you'd rather punch. If you're afraid of getting dirty, this isn't the life for you. When the religious leaders heard that Jesus had made mud and applied it to the man's eyes, they interpreted his actions as disruptive, and they were right. He was working on the Sabbath. But just last week, we heard Jesus explaining to the woman at the well that it doesn't matter where we worship as long as we worship in spirit and in truth. Where we worship is not the critical issue, and that's good to know since we're entering a season of worshiping from our family rooms and dining rooms, from our sofas and maybe even our beds. Last week, where we worship. And this week, how we worship. How do we honor the Sabbath? Will you honor the Sabbath by by bringing light into someone's darkness. In a season of rampant fear, could you be the voice of reason? Could you say no to the alarmists, the conspiracy theorists, the hate mongers? Could you instead offer facts and knowledge? Could you bring healing by honoring safe practices for yourself and those you love? Can you live in this season without judging others, without dismissing the difficulty of isolation for extroverts or the fear of those whose health is already compromised? Will you practice compassion for those who are working from home while homeschooling their children? Compassion who fear that their businesses may fail, that their job may vanish. May our empathy for one another increase with every passing day. Will you honor the Sabbath by being fully present to God? There seem to be only two people in this story who get each other: the man who was born blind and Jesus. Jesus doesn't choose to give him sight because he is broken. Ableness is not a sign of worth. Jesus gives him sight to demonstrate that God's love extends beyond any sin that could be assigned to this man or to his family. Giving this man sight denies the rumor that he or his parents deserve more punishment than others. Imagine, if God acted out punishment upon us by blinding us or making us deaf or giving us any form of horrific illness, every person on the planet would be limping along. Imagine a world in which God extolled that kind of punishment. We would die from despair. That is not how God's love works. Yes, we experience the consequences of our sins, our mistakes, and bad decisions, wounding one another, wounding ourselves, wounding God. God doesn't do the wounding. We do. God is the one who offers the healing on the Sabbath, for that is what Sabbath is for the replenishment and rest, for healing. We receive that when we worship the God of creation, who offers us shelter and healing and strength. Coming into God's presence may very well open the eyes of our hearts in ways that shock us in unexpected, crazy ways, at least what the world might call crazy. Encountering Jesus changed the man who had been born blind. He chose to embrace a God who disrupts broken systems and refreshes them with God's original design for mercy. He boldly and simply told people what Jesus had done. "I was blind, now I see." Our testimonies to God's faithfulness can also be that simple and direct. And let us be inspired to speak them out without waiting for people to ask. There is never a wrong moment to speak holy truth. And there is never a wrong moment to do holy work. Jesus loves to disrupt us from our comfortable ideas of right and wrong. Jesus disrupts and unsettles with his disregard for the conventional ways of being community, the traditional ways of understanding worship. That is what prophets do, and this man recognizes Jesus as a prophet. In the Hebrew scriptures, prophets brought healing. They even restored life. But their actions and their teachings went hand in hand. They preached about caring for the vulnerable, and they demonstrated care for the vulnerable, the outsider, the other. Jesus embodies the prophet's life, but he is even more. He is the face of God, a face which the man born blind had imagined and could now see before him. We read that the man is expelled from the gathered community after refusing to deny what Jesus had done for him. And it is right at that moment, when Jesus returns. We haven't heard from Jesus for many verses, We haven't heard from him since he told the man to go and wash, but now he returns. When the man experiences firsthand how the world can mistreat disciples, Jesus finds him. With his hands still dirty, with mud still under his fingernails, Jesus reaches out to him. He reminds him that this is not an easy path, but that they are on it together. I know your hands may be chapped from so much washing. I know your heart may be heavy with anxiety and fear. I know that at a time when we need each other, we are having to stay apart. But nothing can or will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus will come to you as he came for the man who suddenly found himself more alone than ever. As we pray for our world, let us hold one another gently, knowing that the God of the Sabbath is here in our midst wherever we are. We are never alone. Thanks be to God, the giver of life, the healer of our blindness. Amen and amen.